Scripture this morning comes from the 21st chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 11. When they neared Jerusalem, having arrived at Bethpage on Mount Olives, Jesus sent two disciples with these instructions: "Go over to the village across from you. You'll find a donkey tethered there, her colt with her. Untie her and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, say, 'The master needs them.' He will send them with you." This is the full story of what was sketched earlier by the prophet: "Tell Zion's daughter, 'Look, your king's on his way, poised and ready, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, foal of a pack animal.'" The disciples went and did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They led the donkey and the colt out, laid some of their clothes on them, and Jesus mounted. Nearly all of the people in the crowd threw their garments down on the road, giving him a royal welcome. Others cut branches from the trees and threw them down as a welcome mat. Crowds went ahead and crowds followed, all of them calling out, "Hosanna to David's son! Blessed is he who comes in God's name! Hosanna in highest heaven!" As he made his entrance into Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken. Unnerved people were asking, "What's going on here? Who is this?" The parade crowd answered, "This is the prophet Jesus, the one from Nazareth in Galilee." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The people had been waiting for the Messiah to come for a really long time. Generation after generation, year after year, they had watched for the promised Messiah. They had waited in good times. They had waited in bad times. They had even waited in the in-between times. But the one who would come to save them had not yet arrived. The voice of God, the voice of the prophets, assured them the prophet of the Messiah was on the way. All they had to do was hold on and to be faithful. But so much time passed, they became discouraged. And the voices seemed to grow dim, and they couldn't tell where the voices were coming from. It's so irritating when you can hear a voice and you can't figure out where that voice is coming from. And so on that Palm Sunday so long ago, Jesus and a large group of his disciples came into the city. Their destination was the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives, a place that held such symbolism and power to the Jewish nation. When Absalom, King David's beloved son, rebelled against his father, David had to flee the holy city to save his life, and he climbed up to the Mount of Olives with his tears marking his journey. The great prophet Zechariah tells us that at the end of time, God himself will stand on the Mount of Olives and he will split the mountain in two, and he will reign in glory for all eternity. There is such power in the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus and his disciples are coming from Bethany into Jerusalem, but first they climb up to the Mount of Olives. And when they reach the top, Jesus gives his disciples some really odd directions. He tells them, "Go and find a donkey. Don't go and find a colt to a man that you don't know. And these animals don't belong to us, but tell him we need them anyway." Very strange instructions. But for once, the disciples listened and did exactly what Jesus had told him to do without any questions, without any hesitations. And so Jesus rides on the donkey, surrounded by his disciples, and they begin to go down that long, steep road from the Mount of Olives, down into the Kidron Valley, and then they begin to ascend upward into Jerusalem, into the holy city where the temple, the white marble, is glistening in the sun. And then comes the best part. As he enters the city, this kind of spontaneous parade erupts. I mean, it's absolutely extraordinary. And I got to tell you, I wish I was there that day because I love a parade. I love any kind of parade. I love it when we parade in here on Palm Sunday morning with the choir and the children and the pastors and our palm branches. I love it when our preschool kids parade around in their Halloween costumes in October, just down there in the other part of the building. I love those hometown, small town parades that are a little bit hokey, and you know, they celebrate things like sweet potatoes or the tomato festival. I even love those kind of parades. And I especially love homecoming parades, you know, the beautiful girls riding in the convertibles, the football team, the high school marching band. Those are wonderful parades. I love the big city parades where they play jazz as the floats come by and they throw beads to you, or even better, candy and moon pies. But my favorite parade, the one that I have watched every single year since my family bought a television, is the Macy's Day Thanksgiving Parade. I just love parades. I really do. But Jesus' Palm Sunday parade, now that was the best parade ever. I mean, look what the people did. They lined the streets. They waved the palm branches as Jesus rode by. They lifted their children up on their shoulders so they could wave at the Messiah, the one who had come to save him. They threw their coats in the road in front of him. They sang. They danced in the streets. They shouted Hosanna to their King. Save us, they cried. Save us. It was the most amazing parade the city had ever seen. But here's the thing. It was not the only parade in Jerusalem that day. You remember Jesus came in from the Eastern Gate, but Pontius Pilate, the governor of Rome, he came into Jerusalem from the Western Gate, entering the city on a war horse at the head of a full legion of the Roman soldiers, the finest fighting men the world had ever known. Pilate had come from Caesarea Maritima for the sole purpose of maintaining law and order during the Jewish Passover. You see, the Jews had never accepted the Roman rule, and the Romans always filled a revolt, a rebellion, especially when the city was packed with pilgrims for the Passover. Two parades on the very same day, but they were so different. When Pilate marched into the city, no one sang, no one danced, no palm branches were waved. In fact, the only reason there were people lining the streets as Pilate and the legion rode by were because the soldiers who were stationed in Jerusalem would go out ahead of him and force people to stand by the side of the road. They could force them to stand, but they could not force them to sing or dance or cheer, because he was no Messiah, and they knew it. No wonder they loved Jesus's parade. They had waited so long, and now the one who had come to save them, he'd finally arrived. But hear the good news of Palm Sunday. It is not limited to a single moment or to a single Sunday. Today, on this Palm Sunday, we too celebrate that Jesus has arrived. He has once again shown up to save us. And let's be honest, we all need some saving today, don't we? We need saving from our sins. We need saving from our fears. We need saving from those destructive decisions that blow our lives and our families and sometimes even our churches to pieces. We need saving from ourselves. No wonder the people sang and danced so long ago. And no wonder we celebrate with palm branches and hosannas this morning. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah has ridden into the city of Alabaster once again, and he is here to save us. But there's something you need to know about those palm branches and about those shouts of Hosanna. On that Palm Sunday so long ago, they were making a political and theological statement when they picked up those branches and when they shouted, Hosanna. You see, palm branches are a sign of kingship, and they had been told they had no king but Caesar. So when they waved those palm branches, they were pledging allegiance to a different kind of king and a different kind of kingdom, and the sure and certain knowledge that nothing would ever be the same again. And those shouts of Hosanna were just the same. Save us, they cried. Save us, echoed through the city of Jerusalem, for the living presence of God had ridden into their midst. It means the same for us, you know. If we pick up the palm branches, if we shout Hosanna, if we sing and dance and celebrate on Palm Sunday, then we too are pledging our allegiance to a different kind of king and a different kind of kingdom. And our lives, they will never be the same again. I love a parade. I really do. But that Palm Sunday parade, it was not the end of the story. We know the end of the story, but the disciples didn't. They were just so glad that Jesus had finally showed up. They were just so glad that he had allowed them to sing and dance and celebrate in the best parade ever. They did not know what tomorrow would bring. So perhaps we need to hear their own story of the Palm Sunday parade.
Okay, let me get this out of the way. I didn't steal that donkey, okay? I borrowed it. And it wasn't even my idea. Jesus told me to take it, to borrow it, right? Okay, this is how it happened. Earlier today, there was a large group of us, and we were traveling from Bethany to Jerusalem. We stopped just outside the city, and Jesus looked at two of us, and he said there was an unridden donkey just inside the village and asked us to go get it. He said if anybody, you know, asked us about it, we could just look at him and say, the Lord needs it and he'll send it back. So the two of us beat it into town. And the whole time we were like, what is Jesus going to do with a donkey, right? But by this point we realized you don't second guess Jesus, right? He hadn't told us why and we didn't ask. We just got him a donkey. And when we got back, that's when it happened. Some people put their coats on the donkey, and Jesus got on the donkey, and when he got on the donkey, I don't know. It's like everyone started shouting and dancing and singing, and some people were throwing their coats in front of the donkey. There was some of us that grabbed some palm branches and we started waving them in the air, and that's when it clicked. Jesus had finally arrived. I know that sounds weird. It's like this. In the past, we would get excited because Jesus would do something, a miracle, or there would be some parable or something he said. We'd get excited about it. And Jesus would always be like, shh, come on, guys. No, nope. Just be quiet, you know. And then we'd come up with some idea. Hey, let's do this or let's do that. And Jesus would be like, no, guys, not now. Not now. But today? Today was now. Today, he finally let us shout and sing and dance and treat him like the Messiah that we'd all been waiting for. He finally showed up. I don't know. I don't know what tomorrow holds. It feels like it's something big, but who knows, you know? But it doesn't matter what happens. because Jesus showed up. And there, there's nothing better than when Jesus shows up.
I love a parade. Bah humbug. Now, Pastor Sherry and Jane have been trying to work on me over the last couple of years about celebrating stuff, but I have a hard time celebrating. Always have had. When I was a kid growing up, if you finished one ball game and you won that ball game, that didn't mean anything. There was one to play next week. Any of you guys with me? If you got one job, you did a good job today, that didn't matter. You had another good job to do that needed to be done tomorrow. And, you know, dancing and all this slapping on the back won't get you through the week. I think in this week with Palm Sunday and the turn to Good Friday, I think we see a miniature sketch of life as life really is. That it begins with a parade and things seem like they're going good and there's all this slapping on the back and celebrating and good time and all that kind of stuff, and then things sort of turn. And when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he's everybody's friend. He receives a hero's welcome, and understandably so. For over 950 years, hear that, church, for over 950 years, the good Orthodox faithful committed Jews had not made just this one pilgrimage to Jerusalem every year, but had come three times every year to pay homage, to worship, and on this particular time, they expected somewhere for God to deliver on his promises that the kingdom would come. There was every reason to believe that the Messiah was coming, but it took a little bit different picture than anybody there expected, and then we expect sometimes as we live our lives. As the week unfolds, this is a week that's going to be full of disappointments. If you go and read the scriptures this week, as Jesus walks through Jerusalem, as Jesus goes about Jerusalem, some of the most scathing parables he teaches are in this week. He turns everything upside down. He corrects the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachings of the church and just says, you've done it wrong. And then when he gets to the temple, he finds out that the good church folks have allowed sacrilege to come into the temple. It is a week that for Jesus is filled with disappointment. It's filled with betrayal. Jesus, by the way, you know, he had only chosen 12 to be with him, to be part of the inner circle, to go everywhere and to be called disciples. And before this week is over, one of those who he has personally chosen and one of those who is closest to him will betray him and sell him out for 30 small pieces of silver. It's a rough week. Singing and dancing won't necessarily get you through this week, and singing and dancing and slaps on the back won't necessarily get you through the times of life that we have to live through. There was abandonment for Jesus. As I looked through the scriptures this week and read preparing for Holy Week, every single person except for his mother, and maybe a couple of other women, by the time Friday night sun goes down, have abandoned him, and he's left alone. They deny even knowing who he is, and they're hiding in the darkness, and the pats on the back and the slaps and the hero's welcome have turned into nothing. You see, getting through this week, and I think getting through life as Christian people requires a new understanding. And I think in this week we learn it from Jesus. First, getting through this week requires a new understanding of faithfulness. A new understanding of faithfulness. I've got all kinds of wants. How many of y'all are with me? I've got all kinds of wants, all kinds of dreams, all kinds of hopes, all kinds of aspirations, but it's this week that we learn from Jesus, not my will, but God's be done. It's this week that Jesus ushers in with the kingdom a new level of understanding concerning faithfulness. It's this week. Before this week is over, we have a new model for prayer. I mean, it's one thing to pray, but by Thursday night, Jesus will turn and go into the garden, and he will pray. And in Luke's gospel, the physician's gospel, he records that his prayers were as if great drops of blood fell to the ground. We got two heart specialists in this congregation, and I'm sure that they will tell you that research has shown that sometimes in times of great stress, times of great, great stress, our capillary endings can dilate to the end that our skin literally bleeds. Before this week is over, Jesus will pray so intensely, and Jesus will be so stressed with prayer that his blood falls to the ground as great drops of sweat. It's this week that we learn a new definition of sacrificial love, for it's this week that Paul, as he writes in his second chapter to the Philippian people, he emptied himself of godliness, pours out godliness to become human and to become subject to death, even death upon a cross. It's this week that we come to an understanding of sacrificial love that defies any human definition that we can possibly put on it. And before this week is over is the week when hope will have a new definition. For there, after Jesus had emptied himself of godliness, and there as he stood stretched out and hung stretched out across the cross, he looks to heaven and proclaims those words, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Wow! What a hope is laid down for the people of God as the Son of God breathes his last. So getting through this week requires things that we need to discover a deeper level of commitment, a deeper level of conviction to, such as faithfulness, prayer, sacrificial love, and hope. You see, church, the greatest story in the history of the human race unfolds this week. I would encourage you to read it. You can find it in Luke's gospel. Begin with verse 1 of the 19th chapter and read through the 23rd chapter. I had one saint come up to me today and say, "Brother Mike, I tried to read that this week and I read it all and it's too much for me." So I would encourage you, just get your Bibles out this week and begin reading with the 19th chapter of Luke and just read a little bit and then just sit and let it work on you. And read a little bit more on Monday and read a little bit more on Tuesday until by the time you get to Friday, you've read through the 23rd chapter of Luke. You see, because the singing and the dancing is one thing. We can enjoy it, but don't think for a minute that laughing and dancing and a parade will get us through life or would get us through this week. Well, you see, dear brothers and sisters, this is the week. This is the week when a holy God died for you. This is the week that Karl Barth says in his writings, God loved you and me so much that he didn't even want to be God without us. And he came and he died so that we might find a way through the darkness.